Jesus plus nothing. 100% natural, no additives. Andrew Farley is celebrating your freedom in Christ. Call in and ask your questions at 877-655-6755. That's toll free at 877-655-6755. Via satellite from Texas, it's The Grace Message with Dr. Andrew Farley.
Hello, everyone. Welcome to The Grace Message. This is Andrew Farley. So glad you're joining us tonight. That number, 877-655-6755. We've got wide open lines, plenty of room for you to get in with your question. Maybe you've got a question about a scripture passage. Maybe you heard something in church just this last week, and, well, you're still scratching your head, wondering about it. And let's make it a conversation together right now, 877-655-6755. And if you're a first-time caller tonight, you got to know, we love it. We love to hear from our first-time callers. We'd love to hear from you. And if you're a veteran listener, maybe it's been a while since you've called. You got something new on your mind tonight, by all means, join us as well. Again, 877-655-6755. Maybe you've got a personal problem going on in your life right now, in your marriage, with your kids, in your church. You're looking for that grace message perspective. We're here for the next half hour for you, toll-free across the United States and Canada, 877-655-6755. Let's go now to start off tonight's broadcast to New York, and we'll talk with Frida. Hi, Frida. What do you got for us tonight?
Hi, Angie. Thank you for taking my call. So believe it or not, I actually have a very simple question. Okay, so in Genesis 22, when Abraham is getting ready to sacrifice Isaac, Isaac says to his father, "Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" To which Abraham replies, "My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering." So my question is, why was a ram provided instead of a lamb? Did Christ somehow fulfill the roles of being both the ram as being the substitutionary propitiation and as being the lamb, the final sacrifice? So, like, what did the ram, like, symbolize something? So that's my question.
Okay. All right. Well, thanks, Frida. Great to hear from you. It is a pretty straightforward question, I think, because when you look at the Old Testament and the options for animal sacrifice, well, let's look at the sheep family, so to speak. You got young sheep that are, of course, known as lambs. You've got females that are known as ewes. You've got others that are known as rams, and those would be your male sheep that are adult, not young, but older. They're called rams. So these are still sheep. It's just they are of a certain age and of a certain gender. And so you had different sacrifices and different kinds of sheep or young versus old being used. So for the Passover, for example, they had the younger sheep that were sacrificed. And there you have it. So I think ultimately you could try to get a little bit technical on this. Jesus is our sacrifice, and he was sacrificed as a man. You could perhaps surmise that the age of the ram symbolized something. But I think the bottom line is they just had a tradition of using different animals for different sacrifices. Sometimes they would use young sheep known as lambs, and then sometimes they would use adult males known as rams. So an interesting tidbit, a little bit of trivia there that's of interest to you tonight, but I hope that is helpful in discerning what was going on there in Genesis chapter 22. Reach out to us again anytime. Great to hear from you, as always, Frida. Let's go now to New York, and we'll talk with Bernadette. Hey, Bernadette, what do you got for us tonight?
Hi, I was just wondering what Andrew Farley's stance is on salvation. Does he believe once saved, always saved? I just like a little bit of clarity and more insight on this.
Sure. Well, I can tell you about Andrew Farley's view on this because I'm Andrew Farley, and that'll be easy, Bernadette. My view is that Jesus Christ forgives all of our sins. Hebrews 10:14 says, by one offering, you've been made perfect forever. So being made perfect forever means that you're perfectly forgiven forever. You are perfectly cleansed forever. And forever means for all time. And so when you look at Hebrews 10:14, you've got two different translations of that. Some versions of the Bible say forever. Other versions say for all time. But the forgiveness we have from Christ is not temporary and it's not partial. It is forgiveness for all sins for all time. Furthermore, the type of life that we get in Jesus Christ is called eternal life. It's not temporary life. It is not a life that is revoked. We all know the promises of God. I mean, you survey the New Testament and you see incredible promises from our God. Things like, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Nobody can snatch you out of my hand. Even when you are faithless, I remain faithful. Nothing separates you from the love of Christ. And even our inheritance in heaven, Peter says it is reserved and protected in heaven by the power of God. The book of Hebrews says that Jesus is able to save us completely because he always lives for us to intercede. So that's for any sin imaginable. Ultimately, he's able to save us completely because he always lives. It's not that you always live right. It's not that you always live well. It's not that you are always obedient or consistent or dedicated. In fact, it says he's able to save you completely because he always lives to intercede for you. So the length of Jesus' life is what determines how long you're saved. And he always lives, so you'll always be saved. It really is that simple. Somebody says, well, I know God will never leave me, but what if I leave him? Well, you won't. You won't leave him. He's got that figured out too. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 24 says that we love Jesus Christ with an undying love. That's an imperishable love, a love that will never die, a love that will never fade. That is the love that every believer has poured out in their hearts by faith. Through the Holy Spirit indwelling us, we have an undying love for Jesus. So I like to say you're addicted to Jesus, you're allergic to sin, and you just can't help it anymore. The Bible puts it this way, you're dead to sin and alive to God. So once saved, always saved is the only way you can be saved. God doesn't partially save anybody. Thanks, Bernadette. Reach out to us again anytime. Let's go to Ontario, Canada. We'll talk with Justin. Hey, Justin, what's on your heart tonight, sir?
Hi, Andrew. How are you today?
Hey, I'm doing fantastic. What do you got for us?
Good. I'm calling today about the parable from Matthew 25. About the sheep and the goats. Uh-huh. This is a parable that I often hear used as a type of a mandate to, you know, that we have to earn our salvation through serving the poor and helping the marginalized in society in order to earn salvation. Mm-hmm. And I don't see anything in the parable that talks about grace. Mm-hmm. So I'm just wondering how that parable is reconciled with the gospel.
Yeah, well, it's reconciled because there's two different animals. I mean, there's sheep and there's goats. As I like to say, there's no shoats, there's no geep, there's no hybrid animal, there's no middle ground. So you've got two different animals and two different outcomes at the final judgment. So who is it that's worried? Is it the sheep? No, it's the goats. So what happens to the sheep? Well, they enter into eternal life forever, and they're praised even for giving a cup of water in Jesus' name. So apparently it's not about all the stuff you did. It's instead about whose name you did it in. So if you gave a cup of water in Jesus' name, that was based on the Holy Spirit's prompting and indwelling and inspiring. And my goodness, it's not about the size of your works or, You don't need to be your own fruit inspector wondering if you have enough fruit. It's about the source. It's not about the fruit. It's about the vine. If you are a branch in the vine, then that's what matters. Does it matter if you have 3 pieces of fruit or 12 pieces of fruit? No. What matters in terms of salvation, what matters is, are you in the vine? Are you living in, abiding in Christ? And that's true of every believer. We're the sheep, not the goats. Now, I wouldn't want to be the goats. I mean, the goats in this parable, things are not going so well for them. They go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. So who are the righteous? Well, any Christian in their right mind is going to tell you the righteous is the family of God who has put their confidence in Christ. They're righteous by faith, not by works. They're righteous by what they've depended on, that is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, calling upon the name of the Lord to be saved. That's how we're righteous, not by helping somebody across the street or giving a bunch of money or going to church a lot or being really nice. While those might be some helpful things and it's better than mistreating people, that's not how we get right with God. We're right with God by faith. Ephesians says you're saved by grace through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God so that nobody can brag about it. And likewise, that would hold true here. So who's the righteous? Well, the righteous, again, that's the family of God. That's children of God. That's Christians. And then it says the others go away to eternal punishment. So I think the ultimate answer to your question is to recognize the two different types of animals that we see in Matthew 25, the sheep and then the goats. There's no shoats, there's no geep, there's no hybrid animal, there's no gray area, there's no middle ground. Either you're in Christ, saved forever, and enjoying eternal life, or you're in Adam, and you'll experience eternal punishment. And that's just, well, that's the way it is. Clear as day, drawing a line in the sand, you're one or the other. There's no hybrid animal, no middle ground, and no cause for concern for a born-again believer. We've got these promises of God. We got to drive a stake in the ground and say, my God is not a liar. My God is not a liar when he says, he who believes in me is not condemned. My God is not a liar when he says, there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. My God is not a liar when he says, blessed is the man who does not work, but believes. We believe in Jesus Christ, and that's how we're saved. It's not by what we do. Therefore, what we do can never cause us to lose it either. It's gifted to us as a done deal, as we say in Texas. It's done. It's the finished work of Christ. That's what Jesus said from the cross. It is finished. That means the sin issue is over. Through the resurrection, the life issue is over. You have been gifted with eternal resurrection life and thereby have victory over sin and death through Jesus Christ forever. So I hope that helps clarify, my friend. Reach out to us again anytime. Great to hear from you. You know, where would it stop? Would it stop with feeding 5 people, feeding 5,000 people, feeding 50,000 people? How many drinks would you have to give to someone who's thirsty before you felt justified before God? Don't you see that they were bragging? They were bragging about their works. Lord, we deserve this. We need to be in heaven. We're great people. I mean, this is very much like... it's very much like those who got the gospel backwards, and Jesus says, I'm going to say to them, depart from me, I never knew you. They were bragging on their own works. They were bragging on what they could do for God instead of bragging on Jesus and what Jesus had done for them. So, sure, there are good works in the Christian life. I mean, that's because the Spirit indwells us, and he's not passive. Is the Spirit of God going to feed somebody through us? Perhaps. Is the Spirit of God going to quench someone's thirst through us? Perhaps. Is the Spirit of God going to give out hugs and handshakes and smiles and love people through us? Of course. But that's not how we get saved. That's a result of being saved. That's just the presence of God's Holy Spirit living in us. So if you're a sheep, you can expect that you're going to, well, you're going to act like a sheep now and then, aren't you? You're going to learn and grow as a sheep. You're going to express the life of the indwelling Christ. It's just going to happen. It's part of who you are. Thanks for your call tonight. Reach out to us again. All right, let's go now to California. We'll talk with Nancy. Hey, Nancy, what do you got for us tonight?
Hi, Pastor. Thank you for taking my call, and thank you for your ministry. It's been such a blessing to me. My question is about children who are raised in the church and seem to be believers and then grow up and seem to not be believers at all. And part of my question has to do with what God says in Numbers to the Israelites when they refused to cross the Jordan into the Promised Land. And he says, everyone who's 20 years old, basically, and up doesn't get to go. So that sort of seems like that's an age of reason. So I just wanted your thoughts about that.
Yeah, okay. Well, you know, what I would do is I would say, all right, well, now hang on just a second here. Do I want to go back to Numbers and then develop a theology, God addressing Israel, and then take that and spin it into some sort of New Testament doctrine that anybody under the age of 20 is all good, no need to believe in Christ before 20 years old, no need to call upon him to be saved because you're not at that age of accountability. So all the teens and all the young adults and all that, they're good to go without any decision for Christ. Well, I might want to entertain that if I found that in Ephesians. I might look at that if I found it in Galatians. I might be interested if it were in Romans. But the problem is we're taking a random event out of the book of Numbers, and we are then trying to spin it into New Testament doctrine for anybody that ever lives when it was addressed to Israel for a specific reason about the Promised Land. And so, you know, the bottom line is that's shaky ground that we're on if we get into that. You know, regarding your second question, I would say this, that there's lots of people that grow up in church, and I don't know, they enjoy the friendships, they enjoy the youth group, they even enjoy the conservative values. They enjoy being in an environment that highlights the family, has good, clean living, that sort of thing. A lot of people just like church. A lot of people like religion. A lot of people like a church community. A lot of people like the fellowship and the conservatism. And that doesn't mean that they know Jesus from a hole in the wall. So I have to highlight the word seem, because you said they seem saved. Well, lots of people seem saved. And at the end of the day, I cannot build my belief system on someone who seemed saved. I don't know if you're saved. You don't know if I'm saved. At the end of the day, Paul says, let's just talk about Jesus. I mean, he says, do not say who will ascend into heaven. That's to bring Christ down. Do not say who will descend into hell. That's to bring Christ up from the dead. Instead, just recognize that the word is near you. It's right up in your ear. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So that's who's saved. It's those who truly call upon the Lord Jesus Christ and by faith in him are regenerated. They're taken out of Adam and put in Christ and they're born again. And if they're born again, I have to agree with Paul when he says that they'll have an undying love for Jesus. They might not like church very much. They might get hurt by church people, but true believers have an undying love for Jesus. Not to mention, you know, elsewhere in the New Testament, Peter talks about being born of imperishable seed. That means undying seed. So you can't lose your salvation. I mean, it comes up over and over, and it needs to come up because it's an essential part of the beauty of the gospel is that God is not giving us a gift and then revoking it. The gifts and the calling of the Lord are irrevocable. He doesn't give and then revoke, but we sing this sort of stuff, don't we? He gives and takes away, and then we try to apply that to salvation. Well, he's not taking away your salvation. The only thing he took away is your sins. He took them away as far as the east is from the west. He remembers them no more. That's the truth of the gospel. And So it's a beautiful thing to recognize how big salvation really is. Salvation is not temporary. It's not partial. You're not partially forgiven. You're not temporarily given new life. It is eternal life for a reason. It's called that because it endures forever. So I hope that helps, my friend. I wouldn't come up with an age of accountability using an Old Testament passage, and I wouldn't hedge in the slightest about the believer's security, because it comes down to, is Jesus a liar or not? Is Paul a liar? Is God lying, or is he truly a promise keeper? The promises of God say that we're saved forever, and I believe him. Thanks, Nancy. Call us back anytime. Let's go to Ontario, Canada. We'll talk with Aisha. Hi, Aisha. What do you got for us?
Hi, Andrew. It's good to meet you. I'm a first-time caller. Glad to be here.
Great.
I've been listening to you, and my spirit gravitates to all that you're saying. But yeah. I do have this question: if a person's saved and they continue in sin, I mean, you know, not doing like Christ would have us do. As James said, that though we're saved by grace, your actions would basically prove that you are saved. If a person continues in sin, am I truly saved? If I'm not convicted of stopping what I'm doing and I know that it's not right, it's hurting other people, am I truly saved?
Okay. So here's the issue with your question. It started with, let's imagine a saved person, okay? So we said they're saved, and then we said they didn't have a lot of fruit to prove their salvation, so then the question is, are they saved? But you started by saying they're saved, but then you finish by asking, are they saved? So we're in a bit of a circular reasoning here, and the reason I bring this up, I understand the question and the frustration with trying to get to the bottom of it. The bottom line is only God sees these hearts. I mean, let's take the thief on the cross as the radical example. He's saved for, is he saved for 4 minutes? He's saved for 4 minutes. He says some really nice stuff about Jesus, trusting in him. He's saved, and yet he doesn't have a lifelong record of works. The fruit inspectors would come up dry. There wouldn't be much fruit there, and yet he's saved. You've got the Judaizers in Galatia. They sure do look clean and nice. I mean, they're engaging in clean living. They're judging other people. They seem religious. They seem well-polished. And yet, apparently, Paul says they've been cut off or severed from the message. They don't know Jesus from a hole in the wall, so they don't have a clue. And yet, they look pretty good from the outside. Maybe the Apostle Paul looked good as a Pharisee of Pharisees. He had a lot of good-looking behavior. So, yeah, I give you those two extreme examples. We could have a believer who has no fruit and dies. He's been a believer 4 minutes, and then we have somebody that's been religious for 40 years, and they seem to look clean and polished, and yet they aren't truly saved. So what does that tell you? It tells you that we really can't run around prescribing and saying and declaring who's saved and who's not based on actions. You could look at the Mormon faith and say, wow, that's a generous people group. They sure do love a lot of people. They sure do volunteer for things. They sure do give money. I think they're one of the wealthiest religions in the world right now. They sure do a lot of good works. And yet, do we believe that many of them are born again, born of the Spirit, born of God, saved by grace through faith? No. And so what's the deal? Well, the deal is only God knows. We can't really make those judgment calls. We can't make blanket statements. We can't declare who's saved and who's lost based on performance. We have to go back to the God of the universe who is the one who has the X-ray machine, and he sees human hearts. You know, what can we say? What are we safe saying? Well, we're safe saying that he who began a good work in you is going to carry you on to completion. We're safe saying that you can work out your salvation. God's already given it to you. He's worked it into you. But go ahead and make those decisions. Work out what God has worked in. And remember, he began this thing. He's going to continue it. You can trust him the whole way. You'll bear fruit of the Spirit because the Spirit lives in you.
For more information on the broadcast ministry of Dr. Andrew Farley, please visit andrewfarley.org. That's andrewfarley.org. Join us next time as we invite you to celebrate the grace message with Dr. Andrew Farley. This program is sponsored by your generous financial support.